The following message was recorded at the 2011 No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. And now, our featured presentation.
I heard only a small part of it, maybe some of you heard it too, but he was talking about a guy who had to clear a parking space where he was living and spent quite a bit of time, you know, when the snow was as deep and heavy as it was. He worked really hard to get that cleared so he could park his car there. And he got all done. He was going to get his car to pull it in. Somebody else pulled in and took his space. And the question came up, what would you do if that happened to you? Well, that's an injustice. It was not fair. And one guy called in and said, boy, I'd take all that snow and put it right back in that pile and cover his car so he wouldn't be able to see it. And yet, that is a choice. And others said, well, that's just the way life is in America. You know, people take advantage of things and they do what's not right. And whoever wins is the winner. Whoever does the thing that gets the greatest advantage for himself. And it's a very selfish, greedy environment that we're in today. And when you hear and see what's going on in the media, the news, it's so hard to find the truth. And there's so much distortion of everything, and it gets to be very discouraging. Well, in Micah 6, and this is where we started the last session, there are a lot of things in that passage that talk about the injustices as Micah was dealing with the children of Israel. They identified things that were not right, and the kings of that time, that period, were evil also. And there's a number of things there. When we look at that, how many things are going on today just like that? Israel was turning away from God, and they got into all of these evil things. And today, we have so much of that same thing going on. It's got to change. And what we were talking about at what we got into in the last session, we had one of the men in the room was a murderer. He was in prison. And he served his time, got out, wrote a book on his life story. And he turned his life around. Now, he said he turned his life, but really it was God that turned his life around. And that's a miracle. And this is what's going on in our city today. Now, my experience in Milwaukee started many years ago, but where I felt God was calling me to serve in the city of Milwaukee after I was able to retire early, you might say, from the corporate world. I was an international vice president for Rockwell International, traveled all over the world, setting up business operations in 28 different countries with 91 technical support centers. I started that whole operation from scratch. I was the first person hired at the time, Ellen Bradley, to organize the technical support operation. God put me in a position that I would never have imagined, from the extremely wealthy environment, sitting down with presidents of countries and having major state dinners and being the guest of honor at some of those in some of the countries, to going out on the weekends and literally tripping over people I was sleeping on the sidewalks, and seeing the poverty that was just appalling. And I felt that God was showing me things that would help me in the future. And I ended up being a part of Operation Mercy, which is a part of a very large mission organization called Operation Mobilization. I don't know if you've heard of that or not. But ended up going to Afghanistan, Tajikistan, and that whole area of the Persian world. This was back in the middle 1990s. So I got to see what poverty really is. It was like going back 2,000 years. They didn't have any electricity. They didn't have any running water. They had to go get their water from the mountaintop every day on donkeys. They didn't have any vehicles. They didn't have any roads. It was just amazing how little they were living on, and yet they were surviving. But from that, to see how there is such affluence in America, we have so much, we don't even realize how blessed we are. And yet, there are people in our society that are really hurting. And the injustice is probably in the system, in the way it's working, that people end up in prison because they've done something wrong. Could be jail, but prison I'll think I talk about. Where they learn to see themselves in a different light. And they come to know themselves and want to change. Many times they make a commitment to change. But what's happening in our system today, those men and women are coming out of prison and they're going into the same old neighborhood that they were in before. And even though they've served their time and they may be off paper, out of parole, but the community still doesn't accept them. And that's virtually an injustice because the system has forgiven them. But we as Christians oftentimes don't forgive them. We remember their past. And that is so so detrimental to someone who wants to change their life. And in the prison system today, there are many people going in to help them in prison know who Jesus Christ is. And they work with them. And they help them and have Bible studies and so on. But when they come out, they end up right back into their old neighborhood and they recidivate, we call it. And the recidivism rate overall in Milwaukee County is 65% that go back to prison within 2 years or jail. In one area that we studied in Milwaukee, it was a target crime area, highest crime area in the city. We found that the recidivism rate was over 90%. And that's horrible. We did a study of 1,000 homes in that area. And of 1,000 homes, door to door, we had a survey. One of the questions was, is there a man in this house? Whether it's a father, a husband, or whatever. Is there a man, a leader of the home in this building? And out of the 1,000, we only found one house that had a man living in that house. Now that's a breakdown of the family, isn't it? And if we look at what God's design is for us as men, is to lead our family and to be in line with what God wants us to be. And as Christian men, we have a responsibility to our shift. Now, you men may not fit into that structure or that characteristic. And I pray that you aren't. But there are men coming out of prison that go to I had a good friend that I was working with. He came out of federal prison and was a gang leader, a motorcycle gang leader. He had killed several people. But he served his time and got out amazingly. And he became a Christian in prison. And when he got out, his number one desire was to go to church and worship with Christian people. And when he went to that first church, he sat down next to a couple that got up immediately and moved to the other side of the church. Because they saw him, he still had his ponytail, he still had an earring on, and he had tattoos all over his body. But that image, they didn't want any part of it. And this is what's happening to so many men and women that are coming out of prison today. That's an injustice. We should be welcoming them. If they become believers in Jesus Christ and follow that lifestyle, want to follow that lifestyle, we of all people should be open arms to welcome them and give them the love that God has given us. And that's very, very difficult for many people in the church today. And I think that I may be talking to some of you in this room that you've experienced that kind of a difficulty coming out. There's a fear. there's an intrepidation, there's an anxiety that's overwhelming when you come out of an environment where virtually every decision is made for you. Then you have to come out and you make all those decisions yourself with possibly the help of a parole agent. And that always doesn't work ideally either, because it seems like so often they're trying to get you back into prison rather than keeping you off. And so there's an injustice there that we see in our society that we're working to change. In the ministry that we have with Basics, we've been looking at the problems in our community. And there are three areas that we are focusing on. One is the poor, the homeless, those that are not able to take care of themselves. And we have a ministry focus called CARE. And that's an acronym for Christians in Action with Resources for Evangelism. In other words, we want to bring Jesus Christ to those people that are in need and to show them and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. And to me, that is such an important role that all of us play. This is our shift. There's a lot of problems in our world. And if we are Christians and believers, we know God can do all things. And we've got a power that's tremendously overwhelming to anyone else in the world. You know, we can think that we don't have any power. What can I do alone? But we can do things. If we unite together as Christ Church and work together to take care of some of these injustices. So we've got the CARE initiative. The second initiative is the Family Initiative. And that is to try to help people understand God's plan for the family. And that's another acronym for Fathers and Mothers Involved Loving Youth. And this year we have a number of things going on, all focused to help youth find that there is a better way. With so many families being broken down, with fathers not being available, mothers that are there but have to work, they don't have the parenting knowledge many times to help these young people survive in this new society. And so this year we're inviting some national groups, international groups, to come to Milwaukee to focus on that. But more important, we're putting people right into the Milwaukee Public Schools to provide prayer and counseling to these young people that are at risk. And the amazing thing is that the Milwaukee Public School principals are begging us to come in to do that. And that's something that we've been thinking all the time. Well, the government says you can't have prayer in the school. We're doing it, and we're getting programs into the schools that bring the Word of God to those young people. We have a program, for example, as part of the Family Initiative, to bring the Bibles back into the school. We have a goal of bringing 40,000 Bibles into the youth of Milwaukee. We have surpassed 17,000, and we're on our way to reaching that goal. And that's where I think God has a message for these young people that are not always getting that word, and they need it. They need to know that there is a better way, and they're searching. They're really searching. The third part of our program is called the Genesis Project, and that project is related to the Prison Aftercare Network that we started about 7 years ago, and it involved the 17 prisons in the state of Wisconsin, and we're going in to contact those men and women who are making decisions to follow Jesus Christ, and then to work with them in prison, along with their parole agent, to develop a plan for their re-entry into society. We don't call these men and women ex-offenders. We call them returning citizens, because that's what we want them to become. And to overcome all the difficulties that they have coming out, and to use the resources of the Christian community to be able to help them stay on the right track and to encourage them to live the way God wants them to live. And so when they come out, we have people from the various churches that are involved with us, meet them at the gate, and to welcome them back into the community, and to coach them through that re-entry process to make sure they get to the right place where they're going to stay. I don't know how many of you know this, but if you go into prison in the summertime, you come out in the winter, you come out with the same clothes that you went in with. And they don't give you money to buy a lot of clothes many times. If you work in prison to earn a little bit of money, usually the salary that you get is about 25 cents an hour to as much as 35 cents an hour. That's not much. And it takes a long time to raise enough money to be able to support yourself, even for 1 month when you come out. And then when you get out, you get a check that you have to cash at a bank, and you don't have a bank account, you don't have a credit, you don't have identification, you don't have anything. So you talk about injustice, I think is probably the greatest area of injustice in our system today. Yes?
Well, you know, I work with prison ministry, circles of support, which does pretty much the same thing that you're talking about. But I was going to say that actually the system is worse than that because the most parolees have to pay the system for the parole office.
Yeah.
Okay. And a lot of the system is liberty made. They don't want them to be released because there's money to be made than the prisoners incarcerated.
Right. Right, and the people in the back probably couldn't hear you. Could you hear what he said?
I could hear all of it.
Yeah, but the system is really almost set up, if I can use
under Tommy Thompson, that was where Wisconsin leads the United States in the number of African Americans in prison.
Oh, it's horrible.
But Wisconsin did it to make money.
Yeah.
To provide jobs for small towns.
Yeah.
It even went against the taxpayers on building some of the prisons. And so now we have a prison system that's really designed for a state that could be about the size of California.
Yeah.
But with our population 5.5 million, we have enough to handle 6 million.
Yeah.
And so they're not interested in releasing prisoners.
Yeah. Well, and that's why we're working with Prison Fellowship. We worked with Prison Fellowship and with the Salvation Army and BASICS to put together the Prison Aftercare Network with the idea of working in the prisons to change what's going on. And working with the governor's office, there are things that they were setting up that were totally opposite of what we wanted to do. And they were restricting us as Christians from even going in and doing things in certain prisons that we felt were necessary to protect and help the offender in prison. And so
that's what the circles of support offers. Well, it is a Christian-based ministry, but they'll work with whatever belief system the prisoner has.
Right.
But they go in and they look for people who really want to get out of jail.
Yeah.
Then they start with the legal system, and then you form like five people around.
Mm-hmm.
And it's complete accountability. I'm assuming you do the same thing with your basis.
Yes. Well, and what we do in the prison is to put a re-entry plan together with the parole agent, because you have to do that together with the system.
Mm-hmm.
But so many things are done in prison where you can't talk about Jesus Christ. And so we have to be very careful. Now, sometimes you can have a Bible study in prison. And we have a lot of those where that's allowed. But it depends somewhat on the chaplain in the prison and so on. But more and more, that's opening up to us. It's opportunities for us to serve the offender. And what we're doing then is looking at men that have come out of prison, that have survived and have changed their life, transformed their life, following Jesus Christ as their encouragement. Yes?
Not to get too sidetracked, but only because I'm ignorant of the situation.
Uh-huh.
What could you give like a 30,000 foot view of why systems won't let the gospel into the laws and let it be heard?
Okay. It's because of the laws that are set up that you can't proselytize in a state-run facility.
So is it that whole separation?
It's a separation of church and state and so on. Okay. And so if, for example, the state has a program, if they were to allow it, for the Christian faith, and somebody wants to have a Buddhist or a Muslim faith, the state is required to provide those services the same as what the Christians would do. And because of that, they're saying, hey, we just don't have the resources and the desire to do that. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to eliminate anything that's a religion-based program. Now, there are other things that happen that if the Muslims and the Buddhists are in there, which are now happening in many of the prisons, we can then enter in there and have Bible studies that are Christian. And that's what we're working towards. Now, that doesn't mean that we're promoting the other faiths, but we're allowing that. Because, you know, as Paul did in Greece, they had the unknown God. He was trying to minister to all the different religious people of that day. And I think we have the same responsibility to let people come and to know and learn what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so working in the prisons is a challenge. But the greater challenge is when they come out. Because in prison, they've been told everything they have to do every minute of the day, virtually. And so they don't really have to make too many decisions. When they get out, they have to make all kinds of decisions, and they're not ready for it. And so that's what we're trying to do, is put together a program whereby when they come out, they're met at the gate with somebody that's a friend. They may have met them already in prison because we were sending people into the prisons to get to know who they are and to work with them and to put that reentry plan together. But the most important thing is that if they're coming out in shorts in winter and it's cold, if they're put on a bus and brought to the bus depot downtown Milwaukee, that's not the place for them to be. And so having someone to meet them at the gate, make sure that they have adequate clothing, that they bring them to the place where they're supposed to be living, and to get them set up with the first week or month of support, then they've got a better chance of relapsing and going back into prison. And that's what we want to do. So the Genesis program is set up to take care of them that first month or two in what we call a welcome center. And we make them feel comfortable, we take care of all their immediate needs, and get them set up to certainly to encourage them and disciple them to live according to what God's commands are. And that's really a key to getting them through that adjustment of being somewhat independent. But then put them into a housing situation where they have friends in an environment that they can work together, be held accountable by, say, a friend one-on-one. They might be sharing a room together or whatever the circumstances are, but to make sure that they're healthy and well and taken care of. And then along with that, they go into the second phase of work. The first one is the welcome. The second stage is the work stage, where we find out what their skills are, what they're able to do, what they might have been doing in prison to learn job skills. We then put them into a job where the company CEO is responsible to see to it that that individual survives and succeeds in the job. And they then become advocates for that individual, and that spreads through the whole organization. And we've had several instances already where business executives have agreed to do that. And it makes a total difference. And we want to expand that, get more business leaders involved in being advocates for people that are returning citizens. And then the third stage is where they learn to be independent. And that's the wisdom, the wealth stage, where they earn their own money and learn how to take care of a checking account, savings account, how they many times they have child care that they have to pay, alimony, whatever. And so we help them through all of those difficulties and challenges, which so many of the men are ending up back in prison because they can't make it. They have too many barriers and obstacles. And that's what we're looking at doing and putting in place to make sure that if they make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, they're given the resources to do that. Any comments or questions, feel free to ask, because I'd be happy to try to answer them. Yes.
Parole officers, do they work with you in general?
Yes, that's interesting. A good question. They have to know that we can be trusted to follow the plan that they set up for an individual. And I happen to have a son. I have five sons, but one of them is a parole officer. And he's been coaching me on what's going on from his perspective to make sure that we accommodate what has to be done to fit the requirements of the system. Now, something that's happening right now as we're putting all of this together, there's a major change brewing in the Department of Corrections in Wisconsin. And there's a lot of change coming that's going to open the door to allow us to do more of what we're talking about. And it's a great time for us to be doing what we're doing. And I think that in the fairly near future, they'll probably be privatizing some of that, so we as a Christian organization can be used as part of the Department of Corrections as a contractor. Not that we're looking for the money, because the money usually has strings attached, and we can't talk about Jesus Christ, and we don't want to get into that. And so we don't accept any government money. And so that's a welcome thing for the Department of Corrections. You know, if it's free, that's great. And that's what we're working towards.
Yeah, I was going to say that 31 years ago, I spent 16 years, 9 months, and 29 days in prison. And I believe that the Lord directed my steps from that point on, because the probation man that was there had a brother who had a big garbage contract 500 miles away from my home. And if I agreed to be paroled there, but you can imagine I would agree to be paroled in Afghanistan at that time. But so I accepted that. And I just looked back down to see how the Lord was working in my favor way back then, because he paroled me to him. He took me out and spent six months getting me a government contract at KI Sawyer, because they had a minority thing going there, and I ended up running a company for a garbage company then, with only 2 months out of the prison in 1980, making $40,000 a year day when I got out. Got a truck driver's license, and they showed me how they did things then. I had a clearance to go in the weapons storage area where nuclear bombs was at to pick up their dumpsters and in the stockade. Everything was lifted because of this man. So just like God used Cyrus through a greedy man that plotted, had seen that he could do this for a contract, also became my best friend, because all I wanted to do was work. And 30 years later, I'm pastor of a church in Streeter, Illinois, and we have a prison program that we're working on. The difference is we are accepting government money. We're in our fourth stage of getting this done. What we're doing is we're asking the city of Streeter to give us a building, because they've got all these empty factories and stuff that have been left. And we're going to start a program for ex-offenders to where they take on two contracts. Number one, the first contract is going to be, they're going to be a builder, and they're going to set up this building that's been vacant to take care, to have a housing area for them. That's going to be the first crew. The second crew is going to be the janitorial service to take care of the building. Sure. The third crew is going to be a cook to take care of that. And then they're going to go out and work, because the government is giving out stiflings anyway, you might know, for nursing homes and for people who have that. Well, what a lot of people realize is that the ex-offender qualifies for that stipend. So what we're asking our government, our mayor, to do there is that instead of giving them the stipend to try to exist, let's add a little bit more from the stipends from the federal government and give them a pay to do this work that we want. Mm-hmm. And if that works out, let us rehab some more of the buildings in Streeter. And it's a long-term process. I've been working on it now for almost a year. We're in our four stages of kind of making this happen. And we probably would have made it happen, but in November, the mayor who really had a passion for this died. Well, now I'm working with the intermittent mayor until he gets elected to see if he has the same thing. But you can see how stuff like this can go. And then I look at what the Lord did for me during that time, because I had been locked up for 16 years. Got out, got a great job. I decided, okay, I'm going to take the month of February, which is my birthday, off. But I took that off for 15 years. So I've been to 17 countries, one at a time, just to see what goes on in the world, because it was my passion to go. Yeah. I had the money to go. So I went. I took February off every month for 15 years, and every month I left the United States. And that was another thing that you could do then. I still have a passport. Now that I can come and out of prison, I've got a prison, I probably get a birth certificate. Mm-hmm. I have a passport, a clearance to go into the weapons store, storage area at Air Force Base. Yeah, everything was laid out there for me. Uh-huh. And now brought me right down to here to where God has given me my own church.
Fantastic.
We're passionate,
see how God blesses
the differences.
Yeah. God was really in that. And you probably could look back at your life and see signs where God was blessing you for the life that you had a purpose to live. And that's powerful. And that's what we want to do for everyone that makes a decision to follow Christ, to help them be able to do that without all the obstacles that so often get in the way. I think you had...
I was going to make a personal comment, I'm not sure, but how do you identify the re-entry citizens? How do you identify who they are? Do you get information from family members? How do you know?
To find out who we want to work with, that's usually done in prison. Up to a year before they're released. And there are networks in all 17 of the prisons in the state of Wisconsin where we're working with as part of the Prison Aftercare Network. And I mentioned that we work with Salvation Army primarily now. Prison Fellowship has a network in the state, but they've taken their leadership out of the state now that they don't have a prison fellowship organization in the state of Wisconsin. So now Basics is picking up a lot of that.
Well, and Mom or Master does a similar thing. They have people that go into the system.
Yeah.
And you identify individuals,
yeah,
who have, and they see, like before, a qualified individual gets out of prison, they usually talk to the people that they victimized.
Yeah.
They've gone through that training where you look for the ones who really regret what they did.
Yeah, yeah, and that's all.
Really do not want to be there.
Yeah.
And without you form a circle, circle supporting five people.
Yeah.
That's complete accountability. Don't give them any money that you start. And
sure.
I would assume you do a similar
thing. Yeah. Yeah,
and
very similar to that.
Totally
confident. Yeah. It's part of a concept of restorative justice. I don't know if you've heard that term, but that's what you're talking about.
Well, that's part of but it's also each system is individual. Uh-huh. Name, where they're coming from. So
yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah. Well, there's a lot going on. And what we've been doing is looking at similar systems throughout the United States that have been successful in doing what we're talking about. And it's really to bring the justice from what God's design is into the environment that is related to the reducing the recidivism. And any other questions? Yes.
So how do, not necessarily related to Basics, but how do Christians in general address the injustices at the front end?
You mean in prison?
No, the injustices in society, the application of the unequal application of the laws, the penalties, and what have you, and stuff.
Yeah.
So, what policymakers and have them change the laws or address the laws? Do we go to the authorities and see why the penalties are discharged on this certain group of people or whatever? What is Christian's role in doing?
Okay. I'm personally involved in working with John Chisholm, the DA in Milwaukee. We work with the police chief with a number of things in that area. We're working with the police department. I'm meeting with the police chief, Ed Flynn, on Monday to give my ideas of how we can use pastors, street pastors, to work with the police as partners when there's a killing. And what happens in a killing in the streets is that the family or the people that find out what's happened are there and want to get close and know what's going on. The police are doing just the opposite. They're trying to keep everybody away. And they put up their ribbon, to protect the area, the crime scene. And so I'm proposing that. And we have developed a network of these guys that have survived prison, who've come from the streets. They know what the street environment is, and they know Jesus Christ. We want to put them as partners with the police to work together with the police, to work with the people that are in distress. And the police chief is really excited about that. And he's putting together with us a 10-year plan to put that together and to relate it also to the homeless. There's a problem with the homeless, and they're having a difficult time dealing with that. And we've been working with the homeless as well. So that all sort of fits together to work as partners with the police. And then the DA is looking at it from the prisons, from the judicial side, is when there's a good opportunity for the individual to not have to be recidivated, there's an alternative for them. They're in the court system, they will allow that to take place, and that's what we're working on. And so there's a lot of opportunity, I think, but we have to prove ourselves, prove that what we're doing is going to work and keep people out of prison.
Zachary, you work with a number of different churches?
Yes. We have a network of churches that are part of that. And these are churches that we've approached and explained what we're doing, and they are committing to work with us as partners. And they, in fact, signed a memorandum of understanding, so we understand what we expect of them and what they expect of us. We have a number of ministries that we're doing the same thing with to try to partner and build up the Christian community as a network of resources to serve those returning citizens. You have a problem.
Yeah, I'm going to tell you something before that step. This is something that Christians need to really realize. What we've got to do in this society, now I'm not going to speak about Wisconsin, because I haven't talked about the state of Wisconsin, but in Illinois and in Michigan, there is a systematic thing that's going on that they're trying to get as many people with a felony on their record as they can. They don't really care if they go to prison or not. And to show you how it is that, you know how when we grew up, we were kids, we get in a little fight in the hallway, in the school, and they break it up, you go about your business, and you might go to the principal's office. Now they're carrying these kids downtown and taking them to the court system for a fist fight in school. And, and they've been doing that like crazy. And that's going on in Illinois and in Michigan. See, what people don't realize is that the minute that you get this felony or this conviction on your record, guess what? You can't work at almost nowhere. You can't go to the police station to work. You can't be a fireman. You can't be a bus driver. You can't be a school teacher. You get limited down to maybe working at McDonald's, maybe, if they would take you. So therefore, you almost, not if you go into prison, it's when, because you can't support yourself. So what I'm trying to teach to our church is that we've got to get together with our kids and scare the hell out of them and let them understand, listen, if you get in this system, you're almost doomed. Yeah. We got to get these kids to
to stop thinking that they're so tough that they won't listen to anybody, because guess what? The police don't care. I have a little kid the other day, I told him, I just showed him a video. He was like, I don't care what you do. I said, let me show you something. I showed him a picture, a video that, like in California, a case that's going through right now, where 8 police just stomped a 15-year-old, just beating raggedy for running from him. And you got to get these kids to understand, these police are not playing. They are not playing, and guess what? They don't care what they have to do. This is what we need to teach in the church, because if they get in that system, they're just messed up. So we got to stop them on the other end, because guess what? Because they really are. And then when they go to courts, they got no money, they got nobody to defend them. And a lot of times they think it's a great thing to accept probation and plead guilty and get out of the system. It's the worst thing going, but it's the only thing they got. And once they get the conviction, it's not like when I got out in 1980. When I got out in 1980, there was people still around that were looking for somebody who had a working spirit and they wanted to use them. Now they don't want to be bothered with them through insurances and all the things that's going on. If you got an ex-felon working there and something happens with him, you're liable. Yes. And so now they don't want to do it. You know, and I got and that's the reason why there's so many, and I'm not racial, but there's so many Mexicans here that use this job, because guess what? They hid their record when they came. And now they're sliding right in those spots and getting all those jobs. And God bless them. I'm not mad at them. I'm saying to you is that they have made it where these poor white kids and these poor black kids don't stand a chance. Because if the companies don't need them, they're not going to fight for them.
Yeah.
See, because they said, we got somebody else to do this work. We don't care how many of them you put away. And also, somebody got to fill these billion-dollar prisons that they got all across the country. And that's just the way it is. So we got to make sure that we let our kids know, you got to cut all that foolishness out.
Yeah.
Because if you get it in their hands, they're going to send you through the whole gravy, and mom and daddy can't do nothing about it.
And so the question comes, how do we change that? How
do we change it through our churches?
Yeah.
We got to change through our churches, because see, in our churches, we can get our kids, see, we got to start there. Because see, our kids is the ones that be important to the kids that don't go to church. We got to get our kids to start to pull in those kids that don't go to church in church so we can train them. Because we can't identify them. I just built a playground in our church for the whole neighborhood who don't even come to my church. Because I want them kids on church ground.
Yeah.
Because once we get them on church ground swinging and sliding and playing on church ground, maybe we can get them into church.
Yeah.
But we've dedicated that church. I got 2 projects sitting right outside my church. We built the playground for them last summer, and we dedicated it to the church, to them. I told the church, this playground ain't for you. It's for projects.
Yeah.
Get them off the street. Get them down here. Because if we don't do that, we're going to lose a whole nother generation.
Right. That's right. That's why we have, I was mentioning the family initiative that we have. We're going into the Milwaukee public schools now with prayer teams, starting out with prayer, as I believe that's the foundation of everything that we do in our community. And out of 180 schools in the Milwaukee public school system, we now have a team or an individual assigned to each one of those schools, praying for that school. We're meeting with the principals and telling them, we're praying for your school. What can we pray for? It's opening up doors that we never imagined possible. The principals are begging us to come in to pray for the students. And when we get in there and pray, the toughest students that are in trouble are now being assigned to the prayer team to pray for them. And it ends up in other things that we're doing to help them change their lives, to see what's wrong, and to change their lives. And we're now working with, for example, the Silver Rain thing. I don't know if you know about that, but it's anti-abortion. We're trying to teach women and girls and boys the importance of keeping themselves pure. And that's an international movement, but they're coming to Milwaukee, and we've already got invitations from South Division and Burroughs, I think, school, to go in and give that program. We have another program called the Captive Project, and these are young men and women that are writing their own Christian rap music that can be brought into the county park system, but also into the public schools. And we're finding the doors are wide open for us to go in and do that. Well, that's the Holy Spirit working through Christians that are already working in the system that are eager and willing to see prayer and Bibles come back into school. We have a program to distribute 40,000 Bibles to the students in Milwaukee. And that's out of 100,000 students. We may have to expand that, but we've already distributed over 17,000 Bibles to young people in the city of Milwaukee. I think we're just barely scratching the surface for what could be done when the church addresses the issue of justice God's way.
The Bibles that you're distributing, are these students coming in? You're just saying, you have these available, if you want one, come and get it?
Yes.
Or are they just being handed out in the classroom?
No. We give them to
them
because we know they're going to be serious about reading.
Good.
And that's very, very important. We're not just going to throw them
out. Throw them
out like the Gideons many times do. You know, they just hand out a whole bunch of Bibles. We want to make sure that they're reading them. And so they go into a family and somebody who's committed to following Jesus Christ. And they need that as a tool to know how to obey.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's somebody else. I think, did you have a...
I was going to comment, kind of segue to the gentleman behind me. It's interesting, you do a lot of running. And I do a lot of running throughout Milwaukee and Milwaukee counties. And part of what I find is I find myself running through the Milwaukee County Park System. And what I see, as an injustice is the lessening amount of money to support these park systems.
Yeah.
The reason is that we need to kind of get these kids off the streets.
Yeah.
We need to give these kids opportunities to be kids, to be clean kids.
Yeah.
If we take them and remove and decimate the parks, reduce the services in the parks, what are these kids going to do? They're going to start with the fire pits, get wet in fire pits.
Yeah.
Then they're going to, the fire pits are going to dry. Then they're going to start observing, kids need stuff to do.
Yeah, that's right. And I think it's really important. That's a very, very good point. We have projects, for example, during the summer when the kids are all over the neighborhood. And we have a major program to deal with that for this coming summer. We're getting groups of young people coming from other cities that want to come to Milwaukee. But we need people from Milwaukee, young people from Milwaukee working in the county park, whatever these jobs are. And I'm working with the mayor. He's got a program of hiring 1,000 kids for the summer to work in the city project. We got to do much more than that. You know, we've got 100,000 kids that have left many times in the summer without meals. You know, this is all kinds of problems. So we have a huge opportunity. What we need are the workers. The workers are few. But having the spirit, the excitement, and just knowing the opportunities and how to connect. I know our time is up. You had your...
I wanted to say, when we first opened up and said, bring it down the family, our pastor can preach on that quite a while. You know, like what you had said, you went into 1,000 homes. Here, now that 1,000 homes, you only found one man.
Yeah.
That's part of the breaking down.
Yeah.
But another thing that you said you were doing, you're going into the public schools and bringing Christ into it. Education is very important.
Absolutely.
If you educate a person before he get into prison, you have done something. This generation here is gone. But if you can pick up this generation that's coming by what you're doing now, if each community could get into the schools, talk to these young men, because the man is the head. And once you kill the head, the tail is dead. And the way I look at it, that's the woman.
Yep.
You know, and these young men out here now, they don't have any fear. When I was a kid growing up, just like Reverend here said, if I saw an older person, if I was clowning, I fell in line. These kids now, they don't have any fear.
Yeah.
It's gone.
Yeah.
They don't care about anything. But somehow or another, I know there's a way to do it, but the thing about it, I include myself, I don't want to step out of my safety zone.
Mm-hmm.
To go and grab a young man and say, hey, this is the way it's going to do. Like the last year when he was here, I can't remember that speaker, but he took a young man and he mentored him.
Yep.
From Davis.
Davis.
He mentored him.
Yep. There's
and
a lot of that going on.
He married his daughter today.
Mm.
And he wasn't worried about that young man marrying his daughter because he knew what he had put into him.
Uh-huh.
So each man could grab a young man, that's a start also.
Right, right. And there's a lot of work to put all those relationships together. And I really believe the Holy Spirit has to be a part of that. Mm-hmm. And my time is up, and you've got to probably get to your next session or whatever. But I would really like to pray before we leave. Now, the last group, we stood in a circle holding hands, and that's what we do in basic. We try to. So if we could do that, that'd be great. And I'll lead it, just a short prayer, and you can be on your way. Dear Lord in heaven, I thank you so much for bringing us together as brothers in Christ, serving and willing to eagerly show our faith with our works to make a difference in our community. Yes. It's our shift, Lord. You put us on this earth at this time to do your work. And I pray for each man here that as we work together in unity, bringing your church together, we can see your kingdom return to Milwaukee and make it a city of God rather than a city of beer. We thank you, Lord, for all this that we've talked about this morning. We pray for wisdom and discernment to know your will and to do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Sure. Yeah, you came with the bishop. So yeah, that's great. Okay. Oh, okay.